I want you to turn to the last book, and today we will be in chapter 7 of the book, so you can be making your way there to that particular chapter. And as I do every single week, I like to remind us of why the book is in your Bible. It's easy to get sidetracked with the book of Revelation. And you start looking at some of the imagery and things going on, and you forget that there's a purpose for the book that is overarching. So, number one, the book of Revelation is in your Bible to encourage believers during times of persecution. The very first century, they had a great deal of persecution. You can look into early church history and read about it, and I promise you, you will be very, very thankful you live today and not back then. I promise you that. And the second, I think, primary purpose for the book is to show us by the end of chapter 22 that God is in complete control of all events. I told the class this morning, just a reminder, that you look in the news right now and you see where Hamas has attacked Israel, and it looks like it's going to be pretty bad. It honestly looks like it's going to be a pretty significant conflict. And you read about things like that, and sometimes you think, you know, this is God's people, right? This is a nation of Israel. And you wonder, like, what is going on? Is God still in control? And you've got to know that when you get through this last book of your Bible, there is victory assured at the end. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, we're going to see today, God is not done with the Jewish people. So it is a horrible thing you're seeing about in the news, or seeing in the news. And then on top of that, you think about all the other things going on. And then I saw right under that article, earthquakes in Afghanistan, and now thousands probably died from that. And you sometimes do wonder, is the world truly spiraling down like the rings in a toilet bowl, or is there going to be some hope in the end? So we need the book of Revelation to remind us that there's victory, and that is what one of its main purposes is. Now, as you look in chapter 7, it was 2 weeks ago that we were last in the book, and then last Sunday, of course, we paused for observing the Lord's Supper. So we are in a section of the book that is an interlude. Let me put up here what we covered in chapter 6. Can I give you a running start back into the book? In chapter 6 of Revelation, we saw the start of the Great Tribulation. There were four different colored horses that John saw in this vision, and they all were appearing after a seal on a document was broken. So the wax seal is broken, the document is unrolled, and as each of these seals is broken, a different segment of the 7 years of the tribulation is unveiled. And the first four of those pertain to four different colored horses, and we looked at what those different horses represented. Not going to rehash that. Then when you got to seals 5 and 6, you were introduced to a time of great persecution, of martyrdom, lots of believers losing their lives, which is going to also going to connect us with our passage today in chapter 7, at least part of it. And then after you get through that portion of the tribulation, then things really change. And we read about a great earthquake that ends up bringing great terror to the people on the earth and devastation that we looked at a couple or maybe 3 weeks ago. Now, when you turn to chapter 7, you're now in an interlude. So you've got the first 6 seals of the tribulation that are broken in chapter 6. The 7th seal is not broken until chapter 8. So all of chapter 7 is a parenthesis. It is an interlude. And in this interlude, you're left with kind of wondering this question. In chapter 6, in the very last verse, after the 6 seals are broken, it says in verse 17 that the great day of God's wrath has come. And the question is, who shall be able to stand? And you wonder in the tribulation, will there be any persons who are saved? What about Christians who are on the earth during that time, tribulational saints? What's going to happen to them? So when we get to chapter 7, what we find, as I gave you a couple of weeks ago, there are two groups of people that God does deliver during the time of the Great Tribulation. The first of those two groups are simply called the 144,000. We started looking at that a couple of weeks ago. And the second group that we're going to maybe get to today, it's going to be close, is the great multitude of folks who are saved out of the tribulation as a result of the 144,000. So you'll need to keep these together during this interlude before we get to the next round of judgment in chapter 8. So two groups of people here, and what it shows us in chapter 7 is that there's going to be a great harvest of souls. The greatest harvest of souls that has ever occurred on the earth is going to happen during the Great Tribulation. So let's start reading in verse 1, and then we'll pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago, and then we're going to hopefully get through at least verse 8 and maybe start verse 9 today. Here's what John writes under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. So six seals have been broken, we're waiting the seventh, and he says, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, which again is reflective of our Sunday school lesson today in the book of Daniel, spiritual warfare, angelic beings. These four angels were holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So the wind was representative of the judgment of God that's going to come with the following judgments, with the following portions of the tribulation. The angels hold back that judgment for a reason, and it says in verse 2 that as these four angels, the four points of the compass, are holding back these winds of judgment, there is another angel John sees that is ascending from the east, from the rising of the sun. This angel has the seal of the living God. And he cries with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt or harm the earth and the sea. Again, with the upcoming judgments of the tribulation. And this angel said, hurt not, do not harm the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And remember, I told you 2 weeks ago that Satan ends up counterfeiting this sealing on the foreheads with a mark of the Antichrist later in chapter 13 of the book. So Satan always has a cheap counterfeit to God's truth and what God is doing. So God seals these servants on their foreheads, and they're going to be protected with upcoming judgment of the tribulation for a very specific reason. Now, John the Apostle says in verse 4 that he heard the number of those which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000. And these who were sealed came from all the tribes of the children of Israel. He begins to break that down in verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah, there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher, there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali, there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi, there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar, there were sealed 12,000. He continues with the tribes of Israel. The tribe of Zebulun, there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph, there were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin, there were sealed 12,000. Now, 144,000, and you'll notice that on the screen, I label these as Israelites. The Bible makes it very clear in verse 4 that these sealed are coming from the tribes of the children of Israel. And I told you 2 weeks ago that God is not yet done with the Jewish people. The book of Revelation is going to show you how God deals with the promises made to Abraham in the book of Genesis, and they're going to be fulfilled during the time of the end of the age, and especially the millennial age, in the book of Revelation. So he's not done with the Jews yet, okay? So we've got 144,000 missionaries from Israel who are going to be evangelists preaching the gospel during the time of the Great Tribulation. And they're sealed and protected so that they are not killed during the outpouring of God's wrath with the trumpet blasts that are going to follow in chapter 8. Now, where I left off, I think, 2 weeks ago, and just a couple more things to say about the 144,000, then we're going to look at these specific tribes. Number one, the 144,000, the number has been misrepresented and misinterpreted in great ways throughout the ages. So people see the 144,000 and they do all kinds of mathematical gymnastics and try to make it mean things that it does not mean. Here's one example, and it is a very clear example. If you've ever heard of the cult group that goes by the name of Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, very interesting fact here in their interpretation of Scripture regarding the 144,000. So Jehovah's Witnesses, look at the name. Jehovah's, okay, that's kind of a corrupt form of God's real name, Yahweh, but we'll let it slide. So it's God's, Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? Now, these 144,000 are basically Yahweh's witnesses. And so Jehovah's Witnesses, they view themselves as the witnesses for God's truth on the earth. Now, here's the problem. The Jehovah's Witnesses taught in their doctrine that there would only be 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses who are saved and going to heaven. That is their teaching. And they base it on an erroneous interpretation of this passage in Revelation chapter 7. Now, here's a problem. Don't you hate it when reality gets in the way of your false teaching? So here's what happened. Along the way, Jehovah's Witnesses began to convert people to their false religion. They got up to 100,000 followers. They got up to 120,000 followers. They're like, man, we didn't almost get it full. It's almost over. They got up to 140,000 followers. They got up to 143,000 followers. They got up to 143,900 followers. Like, man, even 100 more, and it's over. They got up to 143,999 followers. One more, and the number is set, the doctrine is fulfilled, and we know exactly who's going to heaven. Now, here's a problem. They got to 144,000 followers, and others kept coming. What do you do? Because in our false teaching, of course, they think it's truth, they taught that there's only 144,000 are going to be saved and go to heaven, and these are the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, one more got saved. Now we've got 144,001 Jehovah's Witnesses. 144,200. 199,000. 300,000. Like, all right, what are we going to do? Because see, when your theology is not right, all of a sudden you got to revise it so it matches reality. So here's what they did. If you have a friend, you know someone who's Jehovah's Witnesses, they came up with two classes of saved people. You've got one class that matches this number in the Scriptures, and you've got another class that's going to encompass those who are not part of the 144,000. Let me give you what their two classes are, and it's all based on Revelation chapter 7. So if you know someone who is following a false cultic religion of Jehovah's Witnesses, they teach, number one, there are indeed 144,000 who are of the anointed class. Only these 144,000 actually get into the presence of God in heaven. That's it. Because Revelation 7 says 144,000, so only 144,000 actually get to heaven, and they're called the anointed class. If you do not make it to the 144,000, you are still saved, but you don't go to heaven. You stay on earth. But it's going to be paradise on earth. So when your numbers for JWs, when it got above 144,000, they revised their theology, and they said, we're still right. It's still just 144,000 going to heaven, but now the rest of y'all in that number, you'll be the other sheep that just get paradise on earth. So when you meet with, you're talking with a Jehovah's Witness, and of course they've got this teaching, and you ask them, like, are you going to heaven? Honestly, most of them are not going to heaven according to their teaching. The best they're going to get is paradise on earth because they're not attaining to the 144,000. Now, here's my question, and I don't know the answer to this, but here's my question. Is it only the 144,000, kind of like first come, first serve, that get to heaven? Or is it along the 144,000 that some of those weren't really as faithful as they should have been and they get bumped down and others get promoted? Like, I don't know the answer to that question. But I want you to see that this is but one example of those who have taken this passage and allowed their imaginations to run wild. And once they ran wild with it and came up with their doctrine, they realized they were wrong and had to revise it. So there's two classes of saved people with Jehovah's Witness doctrine. And it's all because they got over 144,000 because they misinterpreted the Bible in the first place. In this passage, it is very clear that the 144,000 are Jewish people. And these Jewish people will be the ones preaching through the 7 years of the tribulation. And as they are preaching, God is still giving mercy to people to respond to the gospel. And we learn by the time we get to verse 9 that there's a great multitude of people who are saved as a result of their preaching. 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now I want you to think about something else before we jump to verse 5. Can you imagine what will happen when God turns loose 144,000 Billy Grahams on the earth? Basically. Now think about this. In the first century, only 12 Jews turned the world upside down. David Jeremiah, in his book, he says, if God turned the world upside down by 12 Jews in the first century, imagine what's going to happen during these 7 years when it's 12,000 times 12 Jews. A great band of preachers. And they are sealed and protected so that when the trumpet blasts of divine wrath come and the remaining part of the tribulation, they're protected from that and they continue with their preaching ministry. And the Bible says there are ones that I believe have not yet heard who hear the gospel. They see what's going on around them. They respond and they get saved. Now they're going to lose their lives, and that's why they become martyrs that are under the altar that John sees in heaven. So hang on to that thought, and we're going to touch a lot more on that in verse 9. Now here's what really gets interesting in chapter 7. 144,000 Jewish people, and the Bible says at the end of verse 7, they are from all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now verses 5 through 8, here's what he does. He takes 12 names of the tribes of Israel and shows you how there are going to be exactly 12,000 sealed from these particular tribes from the nation of Israel. Verses 5 through 8 have perplexed interpreters from the very beginning. And let me tell you why. The listing of tribes in these verses is different from the original listing in the book of Genesis. In fact, I have not counted, but I have read that you find at least 19 times in the Old Testament that the sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel, are listed, and none of them match what's in Revelation. So hold on. So I would love to know, as we read through that list, if any red flags went up in your mind. Because there are four problems or issues with this list in the book of Revelation. Now, we're not going to go deep into this because I ain't got time for it. And I will tell you this right now. The average pastor and the average church would not touch on what I'm about to touch on because it's not that big of a deal. But because we're trying to do it right. Because we're going verse by verse and we want to understand the text and we love Scripture and we want to maximize our understanding of Scripture, let me point out to you what's different about this listing in Revelation chapter 7. four problems or questions in this list. Number one, when John begins to list the tribes of Israel, you'll notice that it is the tribe of Judah that is listed first and not the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. And in almost every listing in the Old Testament, you'll find Reuben listed first. Now, I am happy to say that this is by far the easiest of the three questions to address. It would only make sense in verse 5 for Judah to be listed first because that is a tribe from which the Messiah came. That just makes sense. If I were going to list the tribes of Israel, I'm like, all right, which one did Jesus come from? All right, put that one first. Okay? So we can understand why John was led to write down tribe of Judah first. And right after the tribe of Judah, then you'll notice that you see Reuben's name as the firstborn. But here's question or problem number two. The tribe of Levi is included. Where is Levi found? Look in verse 7. Of the tribe of Levi, there were sealed 12,000. Now let me ask thou a question. In the Old Testament list of the children of Israel, yes, the very, very beginning, you will find Levi listed because he's one of 12 sons of Jacob. But not long after that, you will notice that Levi is never included in the list of the 12 tribes. Well, why was that? Well, because Levi became the priestly tribe. Levi's tribe did not receive any inheritance of land. And so what God did, he kept Levi out of the listing and added both of Joseph's two sons to make up for Levi to keep the 12 tribes of Israel. So why in the world then, when we get to the book of Revelation, does John include the tribe of Levi? Best guess? Levi no longer needs to continue his priestly function. Because now Jesus, as a Lamb of God, the great high priest, has superseded all the priestly duties that would have come from the tribe of Levi. It's just a thought. We don't know that is correct. But the truth of the matter is, Levi is included, and yet he is not found in most of the list in other places of the Old Testament. Well, question number three, or problem number three. Joseph is listed, but his son Ephraim is not. In the Old Testament, once Levi was kept out of the listing of the 12 tribes of Israel for priestly duties, no land inheritance, you'll remember that Joseph's two kids, Manasseh and Ephraim, they both did receive inheritance of land, and so they then became part of the listing of the 12 tribes of Israel. But in the book of Revelation, Ephraim's not listed. But you do find, and let's find the verse just to make sure, in verse 8, it lists Joseph. Now the problem is, Manasseh and his other sons already been listed in verse 6, but for some reason, Ephraim is not listed. So what might be going on? If you'll go back into your Old Testament history, you will discover that Ephraim got caught up in a lot of idol worship. Could it be that when it comes to the sealing of these evangelists, that since Ephraim was kind of the head of the northern kingdom of Israel, had Jeroboam on the throne leading in all the idolatrous worship, that when it comes time for the sealing, Ephraim was left out? Could be. It's just a guess. We do not know for sure. But you also remember, and we went through this on Wednesday nights with the divided kingdom, United Kingdom. They set up two golden calves for idolatrous worship. One was way up in the north at Dan, and the other was in the south at Bethel. It's a southern area where Ephraim is found. And so it could very well be that as God is sealing the preachers from the Jewish tribes, Ephraim is left out, and Joseph's name is included instead of Ephraim because of that idolatrous worship. Say, is that correct? I don't know for sure, but it's a possibility. And then the fourth one. Dan is omitted. When you look at all the other lists of the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, you always find the tribe of Dan. We get to the book of Revelation, and we read about the sealing of missionaries, of preachers from the tribes of Israel. And you'll notice in verses 5 through 8, Dan is mentioned nowhere. Now, some believe that when you go back up to verse 6, that Manasseh ends up replacing Dan. Joseph is already in there. His son Ephraim is not, so his other son Manasseh ends up being a replacement for Dan. Well, then you ask the question, why is Dan omitted? Same thing as Ephraim. Dan was guilty on many occasions of really serious idolatrous worship. Remember I told you got the two golden calves? One's in the north in a place called Dan. Okay, one's in the south where Ephraim is at, and it very well may be that when it comes time for sealing these missionaries, these preachers, Dan is not going to have some seal from his tribe. Ephraim's not going to have those sealed from his tribe. So it's four questions, very interesting questions, that the average student of Scripture would not pick up on. When John lists the tribes of Israel, he ends up leaving some out and putting some in their place. Now, I will be very quick to say this. It is impossible to know the explanation of these questions. These are guesses. They're ideas. One day we may find out. But I also will tell you, from my perspective, this does not mean these tribes will not be represented in the millennial kingdom, but for the purpose of sealing preachers during the tribulation, they're not going to be counted among that number. Why is it like this? We do not know all the way. But this is what John sees and this is what he records. So 144,000 Jewish evangelists, Israelites, 12,000 from specific tribes of Israel, but there's some questions in there. And what is their task? Their task is to preach the gospel. That leads into verse 9 that I want to introduce this morning. So now look at what it says in verse 9. As a result of their ministry, of their preaching, John says, after I saw the 144,000 from the tribes of Israel, all the Jewish evangelists and missionaries, then he says, after this I looked, and lo, there was a great multitude. Okay, remember there's two groups of people God is going to deliver during the tribulation. 144,000 Israelites and a great multitude were saved out of the tribulation. There is a great multitude which no man could number. And here's what he says about this multitude. It is a multitude of all nations, of all kindreds or tribes, all peoples, all tongues or languages. They are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They are clothed with white robes, and they've got palms or palm branches in their hands. Now, verse 9 is introducing us to the great multitude who is saved out of the tribulation. It looks like, in the context, that the 144,000 Billy Grahams, their preaching and their witness leads to a great harvest of souls. Now, the question is why? Why at this point in thinking about the tribulation do you find such a large number of people who turn to truth? Many are not going to turn to truth. They're going to follow the Antichrist. But the Bible says that through the tribulation there's going to be a large multitude who does turn to the truth. So I want you to consider the context and climate of the tribulation. If we are correct at this point, the rapture has occurred. There has been chaos all over the surface of the earth. There most likely are going to be Christian pilots directing airplanes that are snatched up. Airplanes crash to the earth. There's going to be folks in cars driving down the highway. They are believers. Rapture occurs. They'll be snatched from the earth. And there's car accidents everywhere. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be disasters upon the earth. There's going to be earthquakes. and we've got large chunks of rock striking the earth. We've got volcanic activity. We've got famine. We've got war. All these things, the tribulation. And for some of these folks who did not know the truth and did not know the gospel, when they see what's going on around them, there's going to be confusion, there's going to be anxiety, and when these preachers stand up and give the gospel, many of those are going to respond and they're going to be saved. Now, I'll ask you to think about it like this. Many times in life, we can read warnings and we can think about the warnings, but those warnings don't really mean too much until we get in some hot water. One guy this week, I was reading that he was thinking about this passage. He said he's noticed, and I've seen this, and if you have flown, you've seen this. First time I ever got into an airplane, and it's kind of scary because the stewards there, they go through all their safety procedures. And they explain what to do when oxygen masks drop down and where to look for your flotation device under your seat. I'm going to tell you what, first time on an airplane, that's scary thoughts. And here's what it was weird, because I'm, it's like, I don't really like them. I'd rather be on the ground. My 2 feet on the ground, I just feel a lot better that way, because gravity has an issue when you get up high. And like, it's so, first time, and then you're kind of scared, and I'll never forget. So they started talking about safety procedures. And I look and nobody's paying attention. I'm like, y'all, do you realize if something goes down, we're going to be in trouble? You better pay attention. Ain't nobody paying attention. And so I'm sitting there thinking, all right, I'm going to act cool. Like, I don't really care, but Lord, I'm scared right now. And so so she's talking about the oxygen. I look up. Where is it going to come from? Like, I just want to know. I don't see, like, something that says, hey, oxygen mask drops right. Like, I don't know. You're paying attention. Rotation device. And most of me is thinking, it ain't going to do no good. But, just in case, the station's like, onions, I'm like, I want to look so bad. Like, I want to go under and pull it out, make sure it works. And nobody's paying attention. I'm like, what's wrong with these people? And so I act cool, and everything's okay. And so we got through that part. And I'm there thinking, why does people not care? They ain't paying attention. And then they'll run it on the little TV screen and show you where different things are. And you wonder what really freaks you out? In case of water landing, which doesn't appeal to me as a kind thought. And they show the plane like sitting there floating like a swan. I'm like, that's pretty. I hope it really does that. And people slide like, people ain't paying attention. I'm like, what is wrong with these people? And here's what this guy said. He said, I've noticed that, and of course he flies all the time, travels all over the place. And he said, I noticed that people don't pay attention. But he said, I guarantee you this. If the pilot came on and said, don't mean to alarm y'all too much, but in 5 minutes, we're going to start losing altitude. We've got some serious malfunctions, and we're going down. Now, I promise you, people would be grabbing that card as quick as they could. They'd read every sentence, look at every diagram, and try to find the best possible way of protecting their life on the plane. I promise you they would. Because oftentimes we don't heed warnings until we get into hot water. Now think about this with the tribulation. Think about this with the rapture. All the warnings God has issued, in my opinion, when there are attacks on nations like we're seeing with Hamas in Israel right now, when we read about earthquakes like in Afghanistan or Turkey earlier this year, and we see thousands upon thousands of people who die, in my opinion, those are warnings that you need to be ready. When we can turn on a TV and turn on our computer and turn on our phone, and any hour of any day, we can find preaching of gospel truth so people can be ready and be saved. To me, there are warnings all around us, but people do not care until they get in hot water. And when the doctor walks into the hospital room and says to the patient, nothing more we can do. All of a sudden, they start looking for the Gideon Bible. All of a sudden, they want to call a preacher and say, if there's any way possible, can you get by in the next day or two? See, everything changes when it becomes real. Now, I want you to think about this. If our chronology of the end time is correct, and we've got a rapture of the church, long before the white horse with the Antichrist appears in false peace, and all the chaos has occurred, and I promise you every TV is going to have an explanation. I promise you every scientist, every expert, there is going to be an explanation. And it may involve something with aliens. I don't know that. It may involve something regarding a physicist he comes up with, a chemist. I don't know. But I promise you, there's going to be some explanations. But at some point, the intensity grows and grows and grows. And people realize something weird is going on. And then you've got these Jewish evangelists. They're scattered across the face of the earth, and they're preaching the gospel, and there are people who have never heard that message. And hold on to that thought. I'm coming back to it next week. People who've never heard that message, and as they hear the gospel in this time of confusion and anxiety and all the chaos that's going on, they decide, you know what? We're going to believe this. We're going to accept this. And the Bible says that when these go out there preaching in that climate, a great multitude turns to that truth. And it becomes the greatest harvest of souls that has ever occurred during human history. And it happens during the Great Tribulation. 144,000 preachers, and they hit out. And it looks like to me in verse 9, with a great multitude, John said you can't even number how many it was. During the tribulation, more than likely they lose their lives. They're going to be martyred. And some people, in case you're interested, if you look back in chapter 6, verse 9, the fifth seal talked about the souls of those who were slain for the word of God and testimony which they held. Some believe that the martyrs from seal 5 are actually this great multitude that is saved during the tribulation with the preaching of 144,000. Now, what does John describe and how does he describe these? A great multitude which no one could count. And notice what he says. They are from all nations. They're from all tribes of people. They are from all peoples. And they are from all languages. And they're all standing there before the throne. All nationalities. All peoples. And because of the hour that has expired, I'm going to pick up with that next week. But you're going to see in this verse fulfillment of Jesus' promise that the gospel is going to be preached to every single nation, every single people group before the end comes. Part of that is going to be accomplished through the 144,000. All nations, all peoples, all languages, all tribes. And John says there's going to be people from every single group on this earth there before the throne in fulfillment of Jesus' promise in Matthew chapter 24, which we'll talk about next week. Now here's what I'm going to leave you with today, and I'll probably pick up with this as we finish up next week with this great multitude. Throughout history, God always has His witnesses for gospel truth. Even during the time of the Great Tribulation, there is going to be ones who are set apart, sealed, for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel truth. He's always had His witnesses. No matter how bad things have gotten, there's always been a faithful remnant that preaches truth. And I will say this, let's just put this on the record now. At Mountain View Baptist Church, and I've said this before, but if every church around us at some point turns away from preaching gospel truth, if y'all are staying here and you don't run away, we're going to stand for gospel truth. Okay, understand that? I don't care if every church turns away. If the whole Southern Baptist Convention for some reason turns away from gospel truth. And I don't see it happening, at least not soon. But if it does, I'm telling you, we are standing for gospel truth. God always has His witnesses for gospel truth. But here's the truth of that. Fact of that is, even today, you and I, we is one. Can I say it that way? We is one. Everywhere you go today, you are a witness for gospel truth. Yeah. You may not be during the Great Tribulation right now. You're not among 144,000 that are sealed Jewish evangelists. But everywhere you go, you are a witness. You are God's witness for gospel truth. And you know, as I know, that when people look at us as believers, sometimes we are the only Bible they will ever read. Okay? So that is a weight on our shoulders. No matter where it is in history, God has always had witnesses for His truth, even in the Great Tribulation. And we today, we is one. Okay? So let's stop there. We'll pick up with verse 9 next week and look at the multitude. And we'll go and look at that scene in heaven that follows after they are seen there around the throne. So let's bow as we wrap things up today. As we bow together and as we finish up and get ready to leave, this invitational time, as we do each Sunday, is put here in case you've got a special need in your life that you need to pray for. Maybe something from the passage today. It's been an unusual passage with the tribes of Israel and kind of some deeper things that really aren't going to change your life. I'll be honest with you, it's not going to change your life per se. But it is Scripture. It's what God has put in this Bible. And it may be something from the verses we looked at today that's kind of gnawing at you. Maybe the fact that you and I, we are called today to be God's witnesses for gospel truth. You may look at your life, I look at mine, and my Lord, fall short. If all this stuff is real, if there's a rapture that's going to happen, if there's chaos and there's an antichrist, there's judgment that's going to fall upon this earth, wrath of God toward unrighteousness, then we've got quite a task as His witnesses for truth. And so I want you to take the opportunity before we go, lift up a prayer of response in your heart today or here at the altar if you need to come and bow at the altar. And then also, just in case you don't know Christ, it's another opportunity that God has given to you today. He's issued a warning today. Another opportunity is given. He's hoping that you're not just going to ignore the warning. The truth, the gospel, that the Son of God died on a cross. He was raised from the grave, and He is the only way to get to heaven. And the question is your faith in Him as your Savior and your Lord? And so maybe today that you need to lift up a prayer for salvation, to embrace Christ as your Savior. But whatever your need is, I'm going to close my mouth, keep it quiet for just a brief moment for us to pray silently, and then I'm going to close our time with our benediction and we'll be on our way. Father, as we go today, thank You for hearing our prayers. And Lord, would You please intervene and work on behalf of every need that has been lifted up. And we ask that as we leave this place, Your protective hand would be upon each one. That You would guide us in this upcoming week to be faithful to You. And to simply be Your witnesses for gospel truth. Bless now as we go in our lives and in our homes, in our workplaces, in different places our feet take us this week. And we close our time by lifting up our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.